Right. Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning, Central. I'll be reading from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
I appreciate that scripture reading, especially from Harold. Harold is one of our new converts. You'll have to excuse me, I have a cold, and so hopefully my voice won't bother you as much as it bothers me. So it's great to have Harold read the scripture as a new brother in Christ. And next week, Garrett Delbridge will read the scripture, and there's another new brother in Christ, and that's one of the things we're really grateful for, and that's kind of what this lesson today is about. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says that God made us, we are made in God's image, okay? He put us and when we are made in God's image, it doesn't mean we look like him physically, because God is a spirit. But we're made in his image in that we were born sinless. We were created sinless. And we were created with an eternal spirit that gives us more worth than anything in this world. If you look at Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, What will you give in exchange for your soul? There's nothing in this earth, because anything in this earth is going to be destroyed. And so our soul is the most valuable thing there is. And so everybody that we meet is somebody that God loves. Everybody that we meet is somebody that Jesus died for. And everybody that we meet is somebody who has an eternal spirit that's worth more than all the world. And therefore, everybody that we meet is valuable to God. I don't care who it is, and I don't care what their life has been like. They are valuable to God. And I hope we can see them that way. Because of our sin, we also die. But man's greatest need is a relationship with God through Christ, so that we can be saved from sin and death. Everybody has that problem. We all sin and we all die. And Jesus came to solve both our problems. And so that's the good news that he brings to us, and that we need to bring to every person in the world. God is love. In 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." In verses 19 through 21, it says, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." And so God is about love. And if God is about love, then it seems to me that we should be about love. And love is an action. It's not a feeling. When the Bible uses the word love, it's talking about things you do, not just a feeling. In fact, agape love is an unconditional love where you love somebody no matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what they've done or not. God chose to love us that way. It wasn't because we deserved it, that, you know, we deserve for him to love us. He chose to love us, okay? He chooses to care about us even though we're sinners and even though we don't deserve it. He loves us anyway. And so that's the remarkable thing about God's love, and that he didn't just say, "I love you." He demonstrated it, okay, by sending his son to die for us, okay? It is an action, not just a feeling, okay? How do we show love for God? In John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." See, that's an action. If you love God, you what? You act. You do something. You keep his commands. All right? It is shown by our actions, not by just talk, not just by saying, "I love God," but by our actions in life. Okay? We are to live like Christ. In 1 John 2, verse 6, it says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Well, how did Jesus live? Okay, he lived a life of sacrifice for us. Okay. So how do we live? How do we love our neighbors? We do what's best for them. We try to meet their needs. Okay? It's when you meet people, you have a choice. You have a choice to care about them or not care about them. And God calls us to care about them, whoever they are. And when guys come into his way, I meet them, and I don't care what they've done. I really don't. I only care how I can help them, because I see that they need the gospel. They need Jesus. Who is it that you see that doesn't need Jesus? Everybody needs it. And so we need to see everybody in that way. excuse me. God is a lover of people. John 3:16, you know that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish but have everlasting life. God acted, okay? He's a lover of people. But not only is he a lover of people, but he is a lover of all kinds of people. In Romans 5, it says, while we were powerless, while we were sinners, verse 6, while we were ungodly, verse 8, while we were his enemies, verse 10, Christ died for us. So he didn't die for us when we were worthy of it, when we deserved it, but he died for us when we were not. And so that's how he treats us. He cared about us even when we were not worthy of it. And so he calls us to what? Treat people the same way. So you don't treat people by, well, do they deserve me to be nice to them or not nice to them? How do I want to do, you know, have they been nice to me? None of that enters into that. It's a question of, here's a person who is more valuable than all the world. How am I going to treat them? How do I see them? How am I going to treat them? Do I treat them the way God is treating me? Or do I treat them the way the world treats them? And, well, I can, you know, what can you do for me? You can't do something for me? I don't need you. Thank you. This may water down my sermon some, but how do we treat people? And how do we see them? How do we treat them? In Ephesians 5 that Harold read, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love." Just as Christ loved us, but how are we to walk in love just as Christ loved us. When did he love us? When we were sinners, when we didn't deserve it, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay? So we are to live a life that, and we are to love people the way God loves people. And he loves all kinds of people. And it doesn't matter what they've done, or who they are, or whatever. We are to choose to care about them. And people can tell if you care about them or not. And I don't think you can, if you want to reach out to people, it will be because you care about them. And they know that if you care about them or they don't, or you don't care about them. They can tell that. And so to do evangelism, you have to care about people. You have to see their value and want to help them. Okay? In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And we, as Christians, are to be like him. And so we should be seeking and saving the lost. One of the things Jesus did was he gave value to people. When others didn't, he took the Zacchaeus, the tax collector, that was the most shunned person, the most looked down person in the community, but he gave him value. Okay? He said, I'll go and eat at your house. In John 8, you have a woman caught in adultery. She was an adulteress. The people were using her, they didn't value her. They were using her as an object lesson and trying to trap Jesus with her and all this. But Jesus saw her as valuable. And he gave her value. And that's what we do with people. We give them value because God gave them value. And so we treat them as valuable. I don't care who they are or what they've done. We see them as valuable. And we try to do whatever we can to give them value and to help them. In Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Who's that? That's us. Okay? He sees people and he has compassion on them. They don't know what they're doing. They're stumbling around in this life and this world, and they're all messed up and they don't know what to do. And they need help. And they need Jesus. And so he calls on us to try to help them to see Jesus and to know Jesus and to become like him. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, it says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." How did Jesus see people? He saw them with compassion. He saw them as lost, without sheep without a shepherd. He saw them, but he saw them as valuable. And somebody that he wanted to help. Somebody that he wanted to do something for. And so we need to see all people that way. As somebody who needs Jesus. Somebody that we want to try to help and do something for to help them. And it's interesting that we see people sometimes physically. We want to, and I know the people here, and I know very compassionate people. If somebody needs some help, you want to give them some help. They need some food or clothes or furniture for an apartment or whatever, it's given like that. We see the physical needs that people have, but do we see the spiritual needs that they have? Because they're greater. They're not as obvious to us, but they're greater and they're more important. And it's really easy to see the physical and say, yeah, I want to help, I want to do this, I want to do that. But do we have the compassion to help them spiritually? Because that's their greatest need. And do we understand that? Do we see that in people? Jesus asked us to go and tell the good news. Daniel did a really great job of talking about that and talking about our need to go and what he's called us to do and go and tell the gospel and the Great Commission to people. But I know that we all, you don't have to do it like Paul. And I think this is a big problem for some people. They think they feel guilty because they don't go out like Paul and go teaching people everywhere and doing everything like that. But not everybody was Paul. If you recall in Acts 13 in Antioch, they sent Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries. But everybody else stayed there. The two went, but they stayed there. Okay? To deal with the people that were there. Okay, so everybody doesn't have to go out. Everybody isn't a Paul. Okay, so you don't have to be doing it just like Paul did. Okay, there's a lot of ways to go about it, and so I want to talk about how we can practically do that, because we are called to do that. Okay, so the question is, all right, how am I going to do that? Do we see, first of all, you have to care. If you don't care, then you're not going to do anything. Okay, so you have to care about people, whoever you meet, wherever they are, because they're all valuable and they all need it. So it doesn't matter who they are, but they need Jesus. And you have to have compassion on them. But in order to do this, a lot of people don't, and I was talking to the class I was teaching this morning, a lot of people don't try to teach people the gospel because they're afraid, well, I don't know enough. I might mess it up. I might say the wrong thing. I might do the wrong thing. I might whatever. The problem with that is that you're focused on you. God's word is what convicts people. I'm saying I've studied with thousands of people, and what I see is people whose hearts are right respond, and people whose hearts are not right don't respond, and it doesn't depend on me. It's not about me. It's about the word that convicts them. The gospel has the power to save, not me, not you. It is the word that converts people, okay? And so, share with them what you can. Tell them what you did. If you became a Christian, you did something, so you can share that with them. Whatever. What they will respond most to is you caring about them. That's what they'll respond to. If you care, if they genuinely can see that you care about them, you can talk to them about sin. You can talk to them about whatever in their life if they see that you care about them and that you're trying to help them. They'll listen to that. I've talked to people and I've stayed with people and who were living together, not married, and had kids and doing all kinds of things. And I say, well, you can't do this. This is not right. But I would do it in love, showing them I've got something better for you. God has something better for you in your life. And they responded positively almost every time. Okay? When they see that there's something better for them, that God has something better for them, that you have good news for them. because we have good news for them that can change their life and for the better. And I watch guys who come into his way, and I watch them change, and their life goes from they were a curse on society, and they become a blessing to society. They become a blessing to all those around them, and that's fantastic. And they love it. Their family loves it. Everybody loves it because formerly they were useless, and now they're useful. Okay, they become a blessing, and that's what God wants for every person, is to be who He created them to be. Luke 14:26 and 27 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." What does that mean? Does he want us to remember love and hate are action words, not feelings? It's not talking about how you feel. It's talking about how you act. And he's saying that God has to be first. You have to love him more than your mother or father, more than your own life. Okay? And which means we have to, and to carry your cross is what? It's a sacrifice. So it means you do things that are not comfortable. Okay? Sometimes it's not comfortable to do what God calls us to do. It was not comfortable for my wife and I to go to Siberia. Okay, to a people that we'd never met. Okay, in a country where they don't speak English much, and that was not comfortable. But it was what God wanted, and it was a great blessing for us, and I hope for them. Because you don't do it because it's comfortable. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't like that. You know, I don't like people. Okay, I've heard people like, I don't like people. Okay, well, God loves people. Okay, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. What matters is what God says, and what He is, and are you going to be like Him? Okay, so it's not like, well, that's just who I am. Well, who you are needs to change. Okay, we need to care about people because God put them here and gave them value, and we need to treat them with value. There are a lot of ways to reach people, and we need to focus on the needs that they have. And a lot of them are, sometimes they're physical, and you can reach people by beginning by meeting some physical needs. But ultimately, your goal should be spiritual. Jesus healed people. Why? To get them to listen to what He had to say, so He could give them spiritual food. Okay? He fed them physically, but He wanted them to get spiritual food. Okay? We have people here who do evangelism, and they do it in a very different way. You got the Wisehearts and the Phillips, Jim and Tracy and Lauren and Carrie. They've taken in foster children and taken care of them. And what's that led to? It's led to Wes and Nicole becoming Christians, led to Gary and Jessica becoming Christians, and Jeff Campbell, and all these things come from that, okay? Because people are reaching out and caring about people and doing things. That's evangelism, okay? It's not like we might think about it, but if that's the reason they're doing it, is to help people and bring them to Jesus, that's evangelism. There's a lot of different ways to do that. The teachers who teach the children's classes, They volunteer to teach those children's classes. What are they teaching them? They're teaching them about Jesus. They want to have those children learn about Jesus and become Christians. That's evangelism. Okay? It's not just, they're not just doing something. They're trying to teach people about Jesus. That's evangelism. Okay? You can talk to people on your job or at school or wherever about spiritual things. Try to lead them. You can invite people to church. That's how my whole family, 5 generations are now are Christians, because the man on a bus invited us to church. Can you do that? Okay. You can do all kinds of things, but only if you're thinking about people and caring about people and wanting them to come to Jesus and know about Jesus. Okay? If you see people that way, and when as you talk to them and meet them and work with them, you can do World Bible School online. If you say, "Well, I'm a kind of an introvert," okay, get on the computer and you can teach people all over the world. There's people all the time asking to be taught the gospel. You can teach them. We've got it set up to do that. The story of redemption, we have access to all that we've used sometimes here. You can join groups. They have Bible study groups that are going on all over the world that you can join and share the gospel with. You can teach your children and your grandchildren and maybe your great-grandchildren. That's being evangelistic, that's reaching out, that's caring about people. Talk about what God has done for you. But you need to be intentional. You need to focus on somebody. If you aim at nothing, that's what you hit. Okay? Think about people that you care about, that you want to share the gospel with, that you want to help. Who do you care about? Okay. Hopefully you care about everybody, but who? Focus on somebody that you're going to try to reach, try to influence for Christ. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Who is the wise man? The one who hears the word and what? Puts it into practice. See, I can talk about this all day. I can say, this is what God loves people, and you need to love people, and you need to care about people, and you need to share the gospel, because that's what God calls us to do. But the question is, are you going to do it? Okay, the wise man will do it. God calls us to do it, not just talk about it, but do it. Okay, and so I want us to love people the way God loves us. That's basically what He's calling us to do. He loves us. He's not because we deserve it, but because He chose to love us. And He wants us to choose to love people, all the people. It doesn't matter if people have food and clothes and shelter and money and all kinds of stuff if they lose their soul. Doesn't matter how well they're doing in the world if they lose their soul. And so we need to be concerned about people, and that's the focus of the gospel, and that's what God calls us to do. And however we do that, I always tell you about Olga in Russia. She's a fitness instructor, and she tells people about God. They need God. And she would bring, but she'd bring them to me to teach them, or bring them to some of the brothers there to teach them. She's never taught anybody, but she's brought all kinds of people to them, to God, and they've become Christians. Okay? Do what you can, however you can, with that, and to help people and be focused on people. If you're here today and you aren't in Christ, we have good news for you. God can take care of all your sin problem and your death problem, and you can have eternal life. And that's what God wants for you, is to have an eternal relationship with Him. And if you have another need, that's what we're here as Christians, because we care about everybody. We care about you, and if you have a need that we can help you with, we want to help you with that while we stand and sing.
Good morning, everyone. I'm grateful that you all allowed me to be here this morning to be able to share in Chameleon Thoughts. Half of the things I said are not original. I will be reading from a source that portrayed my thoughts in a very accurate way of me reading through. I'm not sure if you can see it, but behind me is a puzzle picture of the cross being in the center. And the reason why I like the puzzle, and I mentioned this before, when I read through the Old Testament, especially from Exodus chapter 37, just giving some background, when the Ark of the Covenant was built, it had very specific instructions. You know, this wood had to be cut by 15 inches, 6 meter diameter. You had to get this acacia wood. I can't even pronounce it correctly. You had to do, I mean, it was very detailed. And when I read it, I'm just speaking for me, I'm like, how is this leading me to salvation? Building all of this, it's like, man, you know, you're just reading and reading it. But one thought I always remember, and I never did it this till a few years ago, was put yourself in the story. And so even in the details, how can I be in the story of defining wood and curtains and marble and jewel? Well, I used the puzzle piece for that, because every piece is important. And if you're missing a few pieces, the picture will never be done. One piece is not more important than the other. You need all of them. And so when I think of what the ark was and how sacred it was, you know, there was a man named Uzzah. As they carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the ox fell. And they said Uzzah went up to pick up the ark. God's anger struck him and Uzzah died. Like, it was that holy. You know, the high priests, they had to wear a rope around their waist. And someone had to hold the rope, and they had a bell. And they had to crawl under to get into the most holy place, you know, and shake the bell to let the person know, I'm still alive. Because if they was to die, that person can't go in there, because he's going to die too. He had to pull the rope. Like, it wasn't allowed for everyone to get in. That's how sacred it was. And guess what? Where is it now? It's in us. That holiness, that the Spirit dwelling in the ark, and how you had to go into detail, you had to do all these things. It's in us now. And so when we say we have the Holy Spirit in us, that's what's inside of us. The sacred, the pureness, all of that is in us when we accepted to die to ourselves and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And one of the reasons why I love this picture is because, as you see, everyone is connected, everyone has a purpose, and we all connect to the cross. If you go to this one, make sure if I get to the next one. Okay, thank you. All right, see, I knew it was a user error, that's why I didn't look at y'all. And so, when we forget that sometimes, and life can have us forget that, and we're thinking, hey, I'm good, I'm perfect, you know, I'm in a good place in life, right? You know, common things. If you notice, the puzzle pieces are no longer have the edges. They're gone because we don't need anyone. We got it together. But the danger of that, you can't connect to anyone, let alone connect to Christ. And you see how the cross is now distorted because we're all doing our own thing now. I love communion because it helps us to get away from that, to look and say, how can I best serve my body? In this case, that's in the gym. And how can I serve Christ while serving my brothers and sisters in Christ? When we read Romans chapter 12, 4, and I'm going to pull it up now, in the sense of unity, because it's very important in the body. But what does it look like? It has many different reasons, many different forms. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body, we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as He has given you. If your gift is serving, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. Jim spoke of there was many ways to evangelize. And, you know, I love Jim and Tracy because I could pick on them, and I know they know I love them. But it's so encouraging. I told Jim, I said, man, to see the families you two have impacted is special to me. And I thank you for that. When I think of those who have went to missions overseas and did those things, thank you. And then I thank you for those who just raising your kids in the way of the Lord. Thank you. Because at some point, they're going to take our places too. And so all of this works together. And I wanted to read the excerpt, and this is what someone shared, and this is not coming from me, but I would just think it's really a good function of what I want to do. So putting our perfect size of the world to see creates pressure for us to live a lie. When our raggedness is revealed, we are seen for the hypocrites that we are. Smooth edges don't draw people to the body. They repel. They make lost people think they have to clean up their lives before becoming a Christian. If we want to win the world to Christ, we got to stop polishing our edges. And, you know, the picture behind me, you know, that's all of us. We form the picture with God. We have Christ in our lives. But I put a caption on, what's wrong with that picture? We got to bring more people in. This is the accurate picture. There's always room for one more. We got to get some lost folks, y'all. And I understand the communion, once again, is reflective of how can I serve the body now? But this body got to keep growing. And then when I look at this picture, those at the top left, may never be able to connect with people the way you can. And that's okay, because I have you to do that. I know many people from His Way have been in some dark places that I have never even thought of being. And guess what? Those same people can go back and pull people out. I know people who struggle with addictions beyond what I'm capable of even understanding. But guess what? I have brothers and sisters that can reach in those places and pull them out. And so when you take communion today, understand you are valuable. Whether you think your job or your role is small, big, without you in the picture, it would never be complete. And we have a lot of room for a lot more people. And so let's fill this building up. Let's fill the Lord's up. And so that we can keep growing as a family. If you all bow your heads as we take the bread. Father God, thank you so much for everyone here today that's decided to put on the cross and follow your word, Lord, and follow your will and not our own. Lord, I pray that we can be encouraging to others to let them know that we're not perfect. Whether it appears that way, Lord, the only reason why we even can say we're perfect is because of you, not of anything we've done, not of any work or blessings that we've given or done. It's just impossible, Lord. The sin that we have on ourselves is impossible to clean up. But with you, all things are possible. I thank you for the blood that you shed for us, Lord, to clean us. As we take this bread, I pray that we can reflect as a body of how we're all connected and how we can best serve one another. All I ask in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And so with everything that was shared, I'll start off by saying I'm thankful for the AV team. And I say that because when I read this and it's stated, one reason why Christians, we have struggles, we should look at it as blessings. We should look at it as opportunities for us to grow. One of the author, when I'm reading from, stated, you know, if we didn't have issues, God may never hear from some of us. If we was living good, you know, we was the perfect squares, never hear from us. And I thought of, it's funny enough, I thought of the AV team because when everything's working, the sound's right, the screens, and, you know, we don't look up there. But as soon as something go up, so I'm thankful for the AV team because, you know, in that same way, when things going good, you don't always think of God when things are going well. My job is going, my kids is listening, my kids are doing chores. You know, I've scored the most points at recess or in the basketball game. We don't make room for God. And so when the struggles and things happen, yes, all right, God, I can focus on you. If you haven't been doing the prayer and fasting, I encourage you to do it. It's been great to intentionally focus on God and making it a priority, because the world can distract us so much, as we all know. And so as you take in the juice that represents the blood, I encourage you to just reflect on how can I keep God at the center of my life when things are great, when things are kind of okay, when things are bad, when things are kind of bad, and when things are just terrible. How can I keep God in the center in all my life? You bow with me and pray. Father God, thank you so much for us needing people, Lord. Just like the puzzle, there's a part of you that I can never represent, Lord. But there's someone in the world that can. And it's our job to get them and show that side of you, Lord. You're so vast. You're so unimaginably more than what we can put into. And it's going to take every single person I know to even show just a glimpse of you, Lord. You're so much bigger than us. And I pray that we can remember that when things don't seem to be going our way or things are kind of hard, that it's not about us. It's about you, Lord. And then I also pray, Lord, that just like the two greatest commands, love you with all our heart, mind, soul, spirit. And the second one, I could think of my brothers and sisters that need some help, that need some love and some encouragement. Lord, be with us this week. Be with us as we take this juice representing us being pure unto you. All the Zine Sunjis, we pray. Amen.